Morning is from Acts, and you'll find it on page 1112 in the Church Bibles, 1112 in the Church Bibles. It's Acts chapter 16, starting to read at verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Word of prayer. Father God, just thank you so much that you're with us now by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that words are from you, which are from you, Lord, would touch our hearts and draw us closer to Jesus. And the words which are from man would fall to the ground like autumn leaves. Because, Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we had Will setting the scene for us, with Paul and his companions, guided by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel in Macedonia. Today, we see them further on their journey, where Paul encounters some opposition, which leads to our title, the title I've been given for this talk, "Preaching the Gospel Has Consequences." But I've got a subtext to that. My subtext is, God has a plan. I have three headings: a power encounter, the opposition bites back, and God's purpose is fulfilled. Firstly, the power encounter. Well, it was, as we've heard, it's Paul's pattern to find a place of prayer. It could be a building where other Jews met, or simply a space away from the community. On this occasion, his way was blocked by a slave girl who had an evil spirit by which she would predict the future. She kept shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." This went on for several days until Paul became exasperated and effectively commanded the evil spirit to leave her. The consequence was that she lost the ability to foretell the future. John Stott speculates that she became a Christian as well. We don't have time to discuss what influenced her, and really it's not relevant to the talk, because simply what counts is that she lost the ability to predict the future, and that caused her owners to become very angry when they lost their income. This poor girl was probably the lowest of the low in society, yet she was exploited by people who had taken her freedom. Luke is narrating what is happening, and we know that he is a witness because in this case he uses "we" when he describes these events. But he tells us, in effect, her owners were not best pleased. Their lucrative source of income had dried up, and they were determined to get revenge, and which is where we see our second heading. The enemy bites back. The owners of the slave girl didn't go to the authorities and say, "We've lost our income." Instead, they attack Paul and Silas, dragging them into the marketplace and accusing them of advocating customs which are unlawful for Roman citizens. You know, get the authorities involved. It's much easier. As a consequence, they were severely beaten, flogged and thrown into jail, and placed in the stocks. So often there's opposition in many different ways to preaching the gospel. And it's not us on our missionary journey, but simply us talking to friends and family. But here we see God's purpose being fulfilled, because our third heading is God's purpose being fulfilled. Imagine being Paul and Silas. You've been dragged in front of magistrates, thoroughly beaten and tossed into jail. How would we react? Think about it. I think we would be feeling very sorry for ourselves. But they are in jail, in stocks, battered, hurt, bruised, praying and singing hymns. And of course, the other prisoners were listening to them. It must have been quite strange. These people, who should have been feeling dejected and defeated, instead singing and praising God. And all of a sudden, a very particular type of earthquake happened. Imagine it. It shakes the jail, it shakes the foundations, but the building doesn't fall on them. Very simply, the doors are opened and the chains fall off. I think that's a very good design of earthquake. Why do you think that happened? The earthquake was only severe enough to release the prisoners. And some people look to miracles, others need a reason. But for the jailer and his household, after Paul speaks to him, they realize God must be in this, and they become Christians and are baptized. Very simple. I don't want to look any more into that. I want to bring you forward a few years. Indeed, centuries, to 1890, to Shansu in North China near the Mongolian border, with a couple, Herbert and Elizabeth Dixon, who had started missionary work there. Herbert was a doctor who divided his time between preaching the gospel and providing medical care. Life then, towards the end of the 19th century, was not easy, but they were doing the Lord's work. However, at the turn of the century, things became more difficult because they got caught up in the Boxer Rebellion. In August 1900, they were captured and briefly imprisoned. But they thought their prayers were unanswered. Relief seemed to be at hand when they were told that they could leave. A positive sign, carts were loaded with food for the journey. And they were put on the carts and moved to the outer gate. But all of a sudden, there were men all around them. And the command in Chinese came, kill. They were forced to strip completely naked. Think about it. Men, and especially women of that time, who were modest about their appearance, standing in front of those soldiers with drawn swords. All of a sudden, the swords fell and cut them down. Earthly lives ended, but Herbert and Elizabeth Dixon went home to be with the Lord. But it doesn't end there. God has a plan. Elizabeth Dixon and Herbert Dixon were great-grandparents of Prue Bell, who was married to Stuart Bell, who is the rector of St. Michael's in Aberystwyth. I know him well. I know both of them well. I worked as a PA for 13 years. Stuart had a sabbatical in 2006, and in October they visited Shanshu to see if they could find the memorial to the martyred missionaries. Because more than Prue's great-grandparents were killed, and the Baptist Missionary Society had organized a memorial plaque some years afterwards, and Stuart and Prue wanted to go and find it. They found the plaque, but not only that, a thriving Christian community, amongst whom there were those who had been praying for 3 months, and this is quite difficult to read, they've been praying for 3 months that they may find relatives of the martyred missionaries to seek their forgiveness. In her moving book, Lives from the Black Tin Box, Prue writes, during the rest of the day, each of the Chinese church members found a way to say sorry for the brutal killing of my brave relatives. Forgiveness flowed. I cannot help but feel that God's will was done, that he was pleased at the completion of a greater plan of which I was privileged to be a part. Isn't it wonderful how God moves? Absolutely wonderful. If ever your faith shakes, you need to read a story like that, because God does have a plan. Truly, as Tertullian observed, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what is truly wonderful is those seeds of faith had not died out with the Dixons and their fellow martyrs. There's a large, thriving church in Shenzhou. And what links these two accounts is that God has a plan. And this is where we come in. Every Christian has a calling to share the good news of Jesus. We may feel totally inadequate to that calling. Some, like Will, are gifted evangelists. But most feel useless. I feel useless at that sort of thing. But we have to take that step to confront the opposition and face the reaction. And so when so often the reaction, and most hurtful reaction, is simple indifference. People don't care a jot about what we say, and it's usually our nearest and dearest. My stepfather was quite disparaging about my faith. He'd read the Bible, he said, during the war, and he didn't need to read it again. That doesn't matter. God has a plan, so we continue to pray and witness the best way we can to those around us. And you keep going, because the message of the passage is that even when Paul and Silas were in jail, God had a plan. The message of Herbert and Elizabeth Dixon is that God has a plan. That plan is good and sometimes has an outcome that can amaze us. But sometimes, just for one person, just for one of us, we tell one other person about Jesus. We pray for one other person about Jesus, and that life can be changed. We tell one other person about Jesus. They could be another Billy Graham. They could be another Will Pearson G. Perish the thought. But do you understand what I'm saying? It just takes one action. I've gone completely off-piste here. There's a film that I watched with my grandchildren last week called... it's about a man who builds an ark. And God says to this man, all you need to do is one act of random kindness. Ark, act of random kindness. We just need that one act of random kindness to tell someone about Jesus. Is that so difficult? That's so difficult. I mentioned Thy Kingdom Come earlier. And we can start very simply with that, because what I've got here today are some leather wristbands. I don't normally wear anything like that. I don't regard it as being cool, so some people would. But there are five names there, and I wear that as a reminder to pray for these people, that they will come to Jesus. It's very simple. And we've got some here tonight, today, and we've got some cards that you can write their names on. Susan will have them at the end of the service. And we just pray for them. And you don't know what God's going to do. It can be something wonderful. When I was in Aberystwyth, sometimes we'd do something very challenging. We'd say to people if they wanted to commit themselves to something, we'd ask them to stand up. But I'm not going to do that to you, because we're not in Aberystwyth, we're in Buckingham. And the culture may be a little bit more different, we may be more reserved. But I'm going to pray, and I'm going to suggest that in your hearts, if you're joining with me in this, in your hearts you stand up and make that step of commitment. Does that sound all right? Can we do that? Let's pray. And I just have the sense there's someone here this morning who doesn't know why he's in church. Well, possibly he might like to have a word with me later. But just that sense. But let's pray. Father God, just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan. And Lord, it's nice to be part one of the cogs in your plan. It doesn't matter how big or how small. But Lord, we just long to bring glory to your name. And Father, as we think about who we should pray for, we do pray, Father, that you'd lead us and guide us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd start softening hearts and opening minds to the wonder of Jesus, the wonder of God who loves us so much that he died for us. That love that is beyond our understanding. That love that brings peace and hope and healing and everlasting life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd lead us and guide us. I pray, Father, for those here today who are tired and exhausted, who are carrying great burdens, Lord, did you just refresh them with your Spirit? Holy Spirit, you come upon them now and touch their hearts. And we ask all this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.